All right, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 10 one more time. Revelation chapter 10, and we'll try to finish up this chapter tonight. We kind of tackled it backwards. We started at the end of this chapter, then we went back to the beginning. We talked about this little book and the importance of eating the Word of God, that is allowing God's words to enter your innermost being so that it becomes a part of you, and we'll be able to make necessary changes in your life. Then we went up to verses 1 and 2, where this mighty angel comes down from heaven with the little book in his hand. We went through the Bible, and we were able to identify this little book as certainly the Old Testament, which has been a closed book to the Jewish people to this very day. And it includes this. It would include all of those prophecies that the prophets were told to seal up, which will then be opened in that tribulation time. And at that time, everyone will see and understand God's words. Tonight's comments are going to be on verses 2, 3, and 4, mostly. But again, we're going to kind of deal with these verses in a backwards manner. We'll start at verse number 4 and work back to verse 2. So let's begin by reading Revelation 10 and start at verse 1. We'll read the first 4 verses. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we do once again ask you to shed some light upon these words tonight that we just read. Help us, Lord, to find the cross references and see how they apply. Help us to see the true meaning that you've placed in your Holy Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, keep your place there. We will be back here, but let's look over in chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. Revelation 22:10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Okay, now it's time to open it. Now, what you have back in chapter 10, verse 4, in the sealing up of those things which the seven thunders uttered, it's very strange. You might think it's strange because we went through, we had a study talking in great detail about how this whole book of Revelation is a revealing. It's the opening, it's the unfolding of all the summation of God's dealings with man. And yet right in the middle of this book, right in the middle of this tribulation time, as it were, there's something that is uttered, there's something that is spoken by God that is sealed up. This is the only thing in the whole book of Revelation that we are not allowed to look into. The only thing in all the book of Revelation that God does not make known to us. Now, that's significant for two reasons, one of which I'll tell you about now, and then the other which I'll tell you about at the end of the message. It is significant, first of all, for this reason. The fact that God specifically points out that something which is uttered here is not to be made known gives us to understand that there is nothing else in this book that is mysterious or unknown or still remaining hidden. The fact that God points out to us, he lets us know, I'm not revealing this particular detail. That lets us know that if there were other such details, God would have told us about it. And the fact that we read only here that God showed John something or told John something that is not being made known to the rest of us indicates to us that everything else in this book, it's open, it's explained, it's available to those that want the truth. This is not a mysterious book, as some would have you to believe. This is the revelation. It's not a book of hidden secret mysteries. This is the revealing of all that up to this time had been hidden. Yes, it had been secret, but no longer. Now, three things we need to look at tonight. We'll have to turn to a few verses to do it. First of all, in verse number 2, the Bible says that this angel set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. In Bible terminology, and I'll show you this, in Bible terminology, lands upon which the sole of one's foot treads, that land becomes that person's possession or property. Let me show you. First place we'll look is in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Go all the way back there for a starting place. Genesis chapter 12, and verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Now come on down to verse number 5. Look at the end of the verse. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land. Verse number 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain. Verse 9, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. In this chapter, we learn that God has promised to Abram and given to Abram all of this land. In fact, he tells him in a later chapter that everywhere that he sets his foot, everywhere, every place of every piece of ground that his foot shall tread upon, that God has given that land to Abram and to his seed. See, God, he didn't just say, Abram, there's a land over there and I'm going to give it to you. He said, go walk on that land. Go set your foot on that land. He didn't just say, there's a promised land over across the way. He said, go walk through the length of that land, because it had to do with claiming, it had to do with taking possession of that inheritance when he set his foot upon that land. Okay, I'll show you some more. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And then we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Joshua chapter 1, and then Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now the children of Israel here, they've wandered through the wilderness for nearly 40 years. Now it's time for Joshua to lead the people, to lead the nation into this promised land that God had promised to Abram. Now look at Joshua 1 verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And now watch this. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy and see where he said that to Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse number 24. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 24. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. Okay, so God told Abram, wherever you walk, wherever you set your foot, that will be your land. Then God told Joshua, wherever you walk, wherever you set your foot, that will be your land. In between that time, God had told Moses, wherever you walk, wherever the people set their foot, that will be their land. So that should open our eyes a little bit. What is the significance as we make our way through this time of great tribulation and come to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, when God Almighty sends down that angel with that little book in his hand, and that angel representing the Lord Jesus Christ, that angel speaking on behalf of God Almighty, puts one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. What is he declaring in doing so? China is null and void. Iraq is null and void. The United States of America is null and void. Your title deed to your property, null and void. Jesus Christ is coming back to take possession of all the land that he made and all of the sea that he made, and the whole earth is going to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, let me take you back through a little transaction that took place. God made a man. God put that man in the garden. God crowned that man with glory and honor, Hebrews chapter 1 says. God said, Adam, the earth is mine. Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said, but I'm placing you here in possession of this garden. You keep it. That's what he told him. You keep it and you till it. It's yours. Okay. And so somebody else was there. Somebody else who wanted that land. His name was the devil. He tried to get Eve to sell planet Earth for a piece of fruit. Bad trade. But she made the trade. Problem is, do you realize it didn't belong to her? God didn't give it to her. He gave it to the man. So the serpent comes to Adam, and he didn't offer Adam a piece of fruit. He said, Mr. Man, I got your wife. Do you want her? Okay, you want her? I want that title deed. I want that earth. I want that property. And Adam took that fruit and he ate it. Died with his wife, gave up the whole world to die with his wife. Say what you want. Listen, yes, Adam sinned. Adam was in the transgression. But that devil, he's cunning. The Bible says that serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. You know what he was dealing with? He was, that devil was dealing with a man that was not fallen. He was dealing with a man that was not a sinner by practice. He was dealing with a man that was still right with God. And you know what that devil knew? He knew that a man that had not fallen, a man that is right with God, that man will give up the whole world rather than let the devil have his wife. The devil knew if he could deceive that woman, and he did, according to 1 Timothy 2, he did deceive her. She wasn't in the transgression, she was deceived. He knew if he could just deceive that woman, that a godly man would give up the whole world rather than watch the devil walk off with his woman. The devil's a smart one, isn't he? Well, let me ask you something. Are you right with God? Would you give up the whole world to save your marriage? That's what Adam did. Bible calls it in the book of Job, an honorable man who had the earth. An honorable man who had the earth. And a strong man came and took the earth from the honorable man. Job 22. So what happens when Jesus Christ shows up? Satan takes him up on a mountain, and in a moment of time, he shows him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And do you remember reading that in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4? Now think about something with me for a minute, especially you young people. That devil is going to tempt you into living for money, living for fame, living for popularity, living for the world. You know what the Bible says in Matthew 4 and Luke 4? All the glories of all the kingdoms of the whole world, that devil could show them to Jesus Christ in a moment of time. It's like you had one of these smartphones, looky here. You know, that's all there was to it. It wouldn't take any time at all to show you everything in this world worth having. Satan said, these kingdoms are mine. That's what he said. And the glory of them is mine. And I give it to whomsoever I will. He said, do you want them? Look here, Jesus, do you want them? I've got them, they're mine, you want them? And the last Adam, not the first Adam, but the last Adam, he said, I want them, and I am going to get them, but not on your terms, buddy. Not on your terms. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Adam lost the world, and in so doing, brought death upon the entire human race. And there's only one way the earth could be redeemed. There's only one way. There's only one way to get that title deed back. Somebody had to be able to die for the sin of the whole world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. See that? But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All right, so watch this. Jesus Christ walked this earth. He walked to Mount Calvary. He walked to that cross, laid down his life, and died for the sins of the whole world. And then not a spirit, not a phantom, not a ghost, but the man, Christ Jesus, rose from the dead. And when he set his feet back on this earth, resurrection morning, it was proof positive that he had paid the redemption price and bought the land and bought the sea, but he did it on his terms. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that Satan to this day is the god of this world. Well, yes, but when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he say? He said, all power is given unto me. Makes you ask the question, why is Satan still going about running the United Nations? Why is Satan still going around causing so much trouble? Well, because God is long-suffering, waiting for men, waiting for women, waiting for boys and girls to repent and be saved, to complete his body, the church. He's waiting to regather the nation of Israel. He's waiting to purge them of their iniquity through that time of great tribulation. But I'm telling you, you know this is true. There's coming a day when in the middle of that terrible storm, God is going to send an angel down on his behalf and put one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and make an announcement. The man that bought the land, the man that bought the sea, is about to come and throw out the squatters and move in to the land that he purchased with his own blood. You might own a beautiful piece of land somewhere in this world. And so you say, well, this is my land. It's been in my family for generations, and I plan to pass it down to my children one day so that this land stays in the family for generations to come. Well, it might be yours now, but Jesus is going to come back and get it. You don't own a burial plot. You don't own a residential lot. You don't own an acre. You don't own a hectare. You don't own a parcel. You don't own a beachfront condo. Everything on the land and everything on the sea, that the title deed, it's got Jesus Christ's name on it. So don't get too attached to it. Don't get too wrapped up in it. Don't get too fond of it. One day you are going to leave it behind, either in death or in the rapture, and you won't mind one bit. And one day Jesus is going to come back and take possession of the whole thing. That's what he's going to do. It's his. It's his. He made it. He gave it to Adam. Adam gave it away. The man he gave it to, that man put such a high price on it, he thought he'd never have to give it up. The one who made it showed up and paid the price. And one of these days he's coming to claim what he bought with his own precious blood. So we don't get troubled about the headlines. We don't get troubled about the wars. We don't care where they set the doomsday clock. Our Father owns it all. Our Savior is going to take control of it all in the very near future. Amen. All right, come back to Revelation 10 now. By the way, in case you missed it, that mighty angel there represents Jesus, but he's not Jesus, as some might teach. Because, and you say, well, why didn't Jesus come and claim it with his own feet? Because he has representatives. He has servants to do that for him. And because he said that he would not set his foot on this earth until he landed on the Mount of Olives. So we're looking at a representative there. In Revelation 10, verse 3, the Bible says, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. In connection with this announcement is the voice of roaring like a lion. And that is a key phrase in the Old Testament. Key word, key phrase. Every time in your Old Testament where the word roar or roaring shows up, it's always connected with prophecy that's related to the tribulation time. Let me show you some of those. Look first in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 29 is a starting place. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Okay, so what is this roaring about? What is it? What is this roaring? God said, I have punished Jerusalem. That's my holy city. Those are my chosen people. That's where my throne is going to sit. Well, if I have punished Jerusalem, what do you Americans think I'm going to do with you? If I have punished my most holy city, how dare Canada, Philippines, India, Zambia, you think I'm going to ignore their wickedness? If I've taken the city that's called by my name and reduced it to rubble, how dare the European community think I'm going to tolerate their devilment? That's what the Lord's saying here. And yet, we see again in this study of Revelation, even in wrath, God remembers mercy. He's about to punish the nations of the earth, but before he does so, he roars out of heaven with a terrifying roar. And listen, think about that lion roaring. When a lion roars, it's to strike terror into its prey. Say, why does that lion roar? Won't that alarm the other animals and give them a chance to run? No, when a lion roars, it terrifies the animal that hears it, and they're frozen. They can't run. Now, what's the Lord doing? Before he utterly smites the nations with the sword of his wrath, under the final trumpet judgments, he roars out of heaven. Think of this. At this point in time where we're looking at in Revelation 10, we have had a church age come and go. Then we've had 144,000 witnesses. Then we've had the two anointed witnesses. We're going to learn about them, chapter 11. Then we've had an angel preaching the everlasting gospel from heaven. After all that, the earth is still full of men and women who have not repented. But you can't blame God if people go to hell. You can't blame God if people fall under his wrath. When everything that man can do, preachers can do, it's been ignored. When everything that an angel can do has been ignored, God Almighty roars out of heaven and strikes halting terror into the hearts of all the inhabitants of the whole earth in one last all-out attempt to get somebody to repent before they're destroyed. God's justice demands that he punish sin, but God's love moves him to do everything that can possibly be done to get a person to repent so they don't have to go to hell. You want to know how big God is? You want to know how powerful God is? I guess the loudest noise, you can search this on a Google search or something, the loudest noise that man can come up with is made by the space shuttle. The sound of the rocket fire of a space shuttle launch creates 165 to 170 decibels of painful noise. And when that space shuttle lands, you have a sonic boom, which has been measured at 200 decibels. Okay, those are man-made. Those are the loudest noises that a man can make. You can hear that noise for a few miles over parts of Central Florida. That's man-made noise. But then you look at things like volcanoes, earthquakes, and meteor strikes. Those have been measured to be even louder than that. Then they can be heard across many borders, many continents. If you were close enough to that noise, the vibration alone could kill you, literally shaking your whole body apart. Well, if the Bible is true, Jeremiah 25 says God is going to roar out of heaven, and every person in every nation on the earth is going to hear that voice. I can't believe people would play around with religion when they ought to be at the feet of this God. I can't believe people would take their chances on trying to get to heaven without repenting when that God said, except ye repent, ye will all likewise perish. What a voice. What a roar. Turn back just a few pages toward the back of your Bible to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. And verse number 10, Hosea 11:10. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. What do people do when they hear this great roaring of the Lord? They tremble. They shake. They're made to fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So what is God doing? Man's evil has reached its peak or its depth, however you want to term it. So what does God do? Even at that point, before destroying them at Armageddon, he strikes terror into their hearts, hoping that they'll see that their evil ways have made them enemies of the one who created them and the one who can destroy them if they don't depart from their evil. So, hey, don't condemn an unloving God because the blood flows as high as the reins on a horse's bridle at Armageddon. Don't condemn a cruel God because people are burning in hell. If you read your Bible, you'll find out God has gone far beyond what anyone could expect him to do to keep men and women from dying in their sins, because he doesn't want them to. Turn to the next book in your Bible. The book of Joel, chapter 3, Joel chapter 3, The United Nations has a verse from the Bible on the wall of its headquarters in New York. They took a verse from the millennium because they sure didn't want to take a verse from the tribulation. The tribulation, though, comes before the millennium. And the verse on the United Nations building says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Okay, they're saying they're going to convert their weapons into farming tools. Okay, that's a millennial verse. Okay, after the Lord has slaughtered all but a few thousand people on the face of the earth. But prior to that, the Bible says this. Look at verse 9, Joel chapter 3, verse 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." See, it's opposite, isn't it? Suppose they put those two verses on the United Nations building. That would have been far more appropriate. I mean, the UN, they've started 54 wars since their inception. How do you get countries to join the UN? You kill everybody that won't go with the program. That's the UN. You know what the UN did for Czechoslovakia? You know what the UN has done for Sudan? You know what the UN has done for Zaire? You know what they've done for Angola? You know what the UN has done for Guatemala, El Salvador? They've turned them into bloodbaths. That's what they've done. You know what the Lord said? He said, "Never mind the verse they put on the wall out there. I'm telling you, the Gentiles are going to war and fight and kill until Jesus Christ gets back." You don't have to write it down. God already wrote it down. And you know, every politician runs on a peace platform. You know that. In their campaigns, they promise peace, peace. Vote for me. I'll bring peace. Vote for me. We'll have peace on earth. You can vote for anybody you want to, but they can't bring peace on the earth. Look at verse 11. "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat." That's Megiddo, Armageddon, you get it? "For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." That matches Revelation 14. "Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." That matches Isaiah 63. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." In our church's day, we're trying so desperately to get results and get numbers that we're inviting people to make decisions. In your Bible, people either repent and trust Jesus Christ, or they make a decision. The multitudes who made a decision are in Armageddon, waiting for the Lord to wipe them out. You don't want to make a decision. What you want to do is repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's Bible terminology. Because, hey, today there's no decision to make. God, he already decided. He decided that if you would trust Jesus Christ, he'll give you eternal life. And God decided if you didn't trust Christ, you would go to hell. There's no decision to make. You either repent and believe the gospel or you're lost. Verse number 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, Matthew 24, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Now look at the power of this voice. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. The power and the force and the magnitude of this voice is so great it shakes the very planet. Next book, Amos chapter 1, verse number 2. Amos 1, verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. When God roars, that is his last and final attempt to bring men to repentance before he comes to Armageddon and burns them up. Say, what a terrible, mean God. No, what a kind, merciful, gracious God that is. Now, why do we find all these verses? Why do we find in these verses that the Lord roared, but there's no report upon the words? We don't know what words are in that roar, if there were any at all. Why in Revelation 10, in a book revealing, why is this one thing and only this one thing concealed? Turn to Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37. And then we'll look at Job chapter 40. Job chapter 37, beginning in verse number 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. God says to man in Revelation 10 and in Job 37, I can tell you where Armageddon is. I can tell you who will be there. I can tell you the outcome. But there's no way that a human being can comprehend what I am going to do to those people that refused my every invitation to repent and to be saved. He told the angel, don't even bother trying to explain it. Mortal man couldn't take it in. I tell you, it scares me to think what's going to happen to people if they don't get saved. If somebody has to call me a fanatic or a zealot or an extremist or say, you don't have any fun in life, okay, help yourself, say what you want. But the people in your neighborhood, on your job, and in your community, they are facing a future that is so horrible that God could not even put it in words that you could understand. Some people still think they're going to take their chances. They think they'll be able to talk God out of judgment and weasel their way by the wrath of the Almighty. Okay, let's look at Job chapter 40. And we'll finish here. Job chapter 40, verse number 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? God said, if you're not saved, you're going to hell. You say, no, I'm not. God said, all right, shout. Let me see you shake the earth. Why are you contending with me, Mr. Man? Why do you think you're going to make me a liar, Mrs. Woman? If it's your word against my word, my voice spoke the universe into existence. My voice can shake that universe. And God says, I highly recommend. In fact, I command you to repent and trust me and not argue with me. Do you have a voice like the Lord's? Can you thunder like the Almighty? Okay, well then maybe the best thing to do would be to just humbly trust him. It's his earth. And guess what? He made this body out of earth. Why don't I just go ahead and let him have part of what's his by right anyway? You know, Lester Roloff, he used to pray on the radio in the mornings, and he'd say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this piece of earth as it is in heaven. It's pretty good, isn't it? We can give God this piece of earth right now. We want to straighten out the whole earth. And God said, how about that piece of earth that you're living in? Why don't you just straighten that one out? I think that's a good plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us some more understanding of your Holy Scriptures tonight. I pray, Lord, that this has been a help to somebody. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to have a desire to seek further into your words all the time, every day. And to love your word more than anything else that we do. Lord, we thank you that we're saved, that we know that we do not have to suffer these terrible judgments, but that we can learn about them. And as we learn about them, Lord, I pray that it will just help us to see the need of getting people to the truth of your word, to the truth of the Savior who died for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.